Father, we are so grateful to be in a place that honors your name, that honors the name of Jesus, your Son. And Lord, one that a place where we honor the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so, Holy Spirit, have your way in this space, in our hearts, in our minds. Baptize us afresh, God, with a great love for you. The songs that we just sang of great honor to you and great praise belongs to you. God, equip us and enable us to worship you in spirit and in truth and in all that we do. God, I just pray that this time that we set aside to gather together as a body of Christ would be fruitful, that we would have ears to hear what the Spirit has to say, that we would desire truth that is written in your word, the truth. And I pray for all of us, God, whether we are on that mountaintop experience this morning or whether we're going through a valley, God, you tell us in your word, you are there with us. And your presence is assurance that you will carry us through to the very end. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. But until that time, may we be found faithful, seeking your heart and your will for our lives. Forgive us of our sins this day. Wash us clean. Make us white as snow by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So bless this time, we ask, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. As Paul continues to encourage young Timothy to pastor this church with some issues that are going on, he wants to let Timothy know, listen, Timothy, it's not always going to be easy, but you need to stay the course. And be an example, as the Apostle Paul is going to be to us this morning, be an example of a faithful follower of Christ. I'm going to ask us this morning, is your life an open book? A novel written so all can witness who you really are? Or is your life a secret diary, sealed under lock and key so no one knows the real you? Paul's mention back in verse 11, as we looked at last week, of the glorious gospel of the blessed God moved him to share his own personal testimony for Timothy and for so many on what God did in his life, how God took his seemingly brutal, this seemingly brutal enemy of Christianity and turned him into the poster child of God's love in action. Paul was, if you will allow me, exhibit A, proving the gospel of grace really works. Paul went from an enemy of the gospel to an advocate of the gospel, spreading it. And God grabbed him and took him on this journey. See, when you read Paul's testimony, you begin to grasp the wonder of God's grace and his saving power. If he can save Paul, he can save me. He can save you. He can save any. And that's the power of the gospel. Paul's testimony will display three phases of the glory of God's grace. And that's what I've entitled today's message, the glory of God's grace. Don't you agree? The grace of God is glorious. How thankful we are for the grace of God. Paul does not spend much time here, but he does give a brief insight to his past. And we see it in other areas of the Bible, who he really was before he came to Christ. But in here we find our first of Paul's three phases in this section of Scripture, and it's a reminder to us of the glory of God's grace. And so we'll start in verse 12, and we'll read through the end of the chapter, and it says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he has counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant," love that, "with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and maybe you agree with Paul, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I lied to you. That's where we're going to stop. Amen to the words of the Apostle Paul. Amen to God's word this morning. And the three things that I want to speak to us all speak of the grace of God, the glory of God's grace that is available to all people. I would imagine, if not all of us in this room, we've experienced God's grace in a powerful way. There was a moment in our lives when we were walking apart from God. We were maybe walking contrary to the ways of Christ and the ways of the Word. And then we came to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That moment that grace interacted with us and our hearts, and we finally surrendered. Amen? We finally said, all right, I've fought it long enough. I accept you. I trust you. I believe who you are. I believe that you have a plan for my life. And then we experience the grace of God. The first point I want to talk to us about is how God's grace changes you. How God's grace changes you. Again, back in verse 13, he says, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. So the changes that happened in the Apostle Paul's life is he was changed from these characteristics into a follower of Christ. He was a blasphemer of God. He denied the deity of Jesus Christ, and he was forcing others to deny Jesus as well. See, it's one thing for you not to believe, or it's one thing for someone else not to believe, but it's a whole other thing if you're forcing others not to believe. We see this a lot in our universities, in our schools. These teachers that think it's their job to make sure that none of their students believe in the gospel, in the word of God. Shame on them. As believers, we don't force anyone to believe the way we believe. Oh, we want them to believe in Jesus. We want to lead them to accept Christ. We want to bring them to that place. And I don't know where your walk was, but most of the people in my life that were trying to lead me to God did it in a very loving way. It wasn't a brutal thing. That's probably one thing that really captivates me the most. When you see debates or when you see like Kirk, oh, okay, so I was right. It didn't sound right in my head. Well, Charlie Kirk, whenever he would defend the gospel or when he would share on those campuses, the opponents were always very violent. You notice that? They're so adamant that what we believe is so narrow-minded. They're so adamant that just because we believe contrary to what there needs to be anger, and that's not how it should be for the Christian. We should lovingly say, you need to believe in Jesus Christ because he changed my life. And that's what he did for the Apostle Paul. He changed him from a blasphemer, an insolent man, a persecutor. He did an amazing change. And when you see the life and the transformation of the Apostle Paul, doesn't it make you go, if he can do that to Paul, he can do that to me. And maybe many of us were like that, maybe. Maybe our past was very dark, very evil, very wicked. But don't stay there, my friends, because Jesus changes us permanently, takes us out of the darkness, puts us into the light. So let the work of Christ be something that you magnify God. Oh, be thankful that he saved you from who you were before. For the Apostle Paul, he's like, this is what I was at one time. I was a blasphemer, denying Jesus Christ, forcing man to believe in other, and not to believe in God. And for that, let's go to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24, we'll pick up in verse 14. Because God forces no one to believe. That's one thing I've always marveled at when anyone would walk away from Jesus or when anyone would deny Christ. Jesus never chased them. Jesus never forced them. His love was available, but they had free will to accept or not to accept. And here in Joshua chapter 24, it's such a great chapter, but we're just going to look at part of it. It says in verse 14, "Now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Jesus, or in Egypt. Serve the Lord." He's encouraging them. And in verse 15, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." And here it is. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." It's a choice. So in verse 16, "So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." Praise God. But look how Joshua responds. Verse 19, "But Joshua said to them, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." So Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." "Now therefore," he said, "put away the foreign gods which are among you. Incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord is our God, we will serve, and his voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. What I love about this, number one, God doesn't force anyone to believe. Even Joshua says, you should serve the Lord. God has done great things in your life. And here's the reality. God's done great things in all of our lives. God's done a great work in all of our lives. And he has changed us, and he has transformed us. But even as Joshua's encouraged them, you should serve the Lord. You shouldn't do like your fathers did. You should serve the Lord with all your heart. But listen, if you don't want to serve the Lord, choose this day who you're going to serve. Because you can't serve two masters. Jesus told us that. And I love that Joshua even presses them to seal the deal. It's like, no, you can't serve the Lord and do the things that you're doing. They were convicted of sin. When somebody finally understands how much God can change them, then they're open to the true gospel. Then their hearts are open to, okay, if God can change you, he can change me. Isn't that the reality? Every single one of us in this room is a marvelous work of the Lord that he's done. Is there more work to be done? Absolutely. But don't forget what God has already done in your life. And let others know what God has done for you. That's the idea. Paul says, listen, God changed me. I was terrible, right? As we go back to Timothy, Paul's like, I was awful. I was also a persecutor. Paul used physical power to try to destroy the church. We see that in Acts 9. Paul persecuted the church and then discovered that he was actually persecuting Jesus Christ when Christ met him on the road. Saul, why are you persecuting me? God got a hold of him. During this period of his life, Paul consented to the stoning of Stephen and made havoc for the church. We see that at all in Acts chapter 8. How did you used to respond to the church or to God before you became a believer? Maybe you were one of those ones. Maybe you were one of those that said, look at those Bible thumpers, those Jesus freaks. We all may start that way, but God uses all of that to plant seeds in our lives and to say, yeah, they're Bible thumpers because they love me and I love them. And you come to the realization that God, if you can change Paul, you can change me. And I think for young Timothy, Paul's saying, listen, if God can change me, Timothy, he can do that same work in your life. Are you letting God change you? Are you allowing God to mold you and shape you, listen, into the likeness of his son, Jesus Christ? That's what he wants you to be. We'll never arrive, we'll never be perfect, but we're constantly supposed to be getting more and more like Jesus. So people look at our lives and go, man, they're trusting in God, and I'm seeing fruit in their life. I'm seeing blessings in their life. I'm seeing peace in their life. I'm seeing confidence in their God. And that's appealing to people. Because listen, people apart from God are really dead inside. They literally are the walking dead, right? But they're dead inside. They think that believing in God is narrow-minded, right? They think that it's all these myths. When we understand the reality of who God is, man, that's true freedom. And that's what people need. And Paul knew that. You know, he also says, I'm an insolent man. The word insolent is a violent person acting out of personal pride. We might call it today a bully. That's an insolent man. That's who Paul was. He was a bully. He was so convinced in his lie that he wanted others to believe in his lie as well. He was a haughty man, throwing his weight around in violence. And though Saul of Tarsus was a brilliant man and well-educated, his mind was blinded from the truth. And that's what we have to understand. When there are those that are against the gospel or against faith in God, is because they're being blinded by the enemy, right? The Apostle Paul needed those scales to fall off his eyes. We need scales to fall off of our hearts to embrace the truth of the gospel. And this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. God gets to our heart by revealing to us our need before we get saved. And then when we get saved, then things begin to open. I've shared with you so many times, the day I got saved, I didn't know a thing about the gospel. I didn't really understand completely what it meant that Jesus died on a cross. All I knew was with a message that I heard that Easter morning ministered to my heart, and it was something I longed for. And when I accepted it, it began a transformation in my life that changed me permanently. And it was glorious. But we cannot expect an unbelieving world to understand the spiritual truths that we know. So we can share them with them in a loving way, right? We talked about it yesterday at our men's breakfast. Speaking the truth in love. We do it in a loving way. You know, we don't argue with anyone. But we're also available to give them truth when they do ask questions. That's the beauty of it. Each of us started in a position of separation from God. I don't care if you got saved at the age of four. For 4 years, you were separate from God. You weren't a believer. And so we have to understand, each of us started in a position of guilt towards the righteous requirement of God. But thanks be to God, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to transform us. All of us in this room can say with Paul, I was formerly a blank. Fill in the blank. And let me remind you, no matter what you put in that blank, the death on the cross of Jesus Christ is enough for that. Whatever you were, you can say, I formerly was the worst person ever created in all of existence. And Jesus said, I died for the world. I died for you. We're not worth it. None of us are worth it. But he still is there to say, I took your place. I can make you better. And that's the beauty of it. No one has to stay in the place of separation from God. God's grace can change you. That's number one. Number two, God's grace saves you. Look with me again, verse 13. After that, the second half says, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And I would imagine for all of us, there's times in our lives when we feel like we're the chief of sinners. There's a time, even when we're walking with the Lord, where we feel like, Lord, it's a lot that you did to save me. Paul knew that. He felt that. He felt that burden. He felt the change in his life was so great. He said, I'm the worst of all sinners. And I don't care if you're a little baby sinner or a big fat sinner. Jesus came for sinners, all sinners. He came to save. God's grace came to save us. Save us from ourselves. Save us from the world. Save us from the enemy. Save us from hell. And that, my friends, is the glory of God's grace. And that's what Paul experienced. God saved and forgave this self-righteous sinner, Paul, by his mercy over Paul's ignorance. Right? He was blinded. We have to understand that's the condition of the world. People walking contrary to God, they're just lost sinners. They're doing it in ignorance. When you're deceived, you don't know you're deceived. It's because you're deceived. So when someone is deceived, you have to have mercy for them, grace for them. Okay, Jesus died for that person who's dealing with that very same thing. The mercy overcomes God's or Paul's ignorance. His grace, notice it says, exceedingly abundant. Don't you love that? Where is it? It's in, where is it? There it is, verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. Not just abundant, not just exceeding. It was exceedingly abundant, right? I mean, it's so unfathomable. God's grace is so huge that there is no sin he cannot forgive. Except one, and that is rejection of the Son. He's a man of his word. If you are going to reject Jesus, he cannot forgive that. That's the only sin he cannot accept. But just because people reject him doesn't mean they always will. We always have to have a heart for people that will turn. We all turned, right? Maybe they will one day as well. Grace and mercy are God's love in action. We know this, right? God's grace, getting what you don't deserve. God's mercy, not getting what you do deserve. That was what the Apostle Paul had dealt with. And God's love alone does not save. Right? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So he loves the whole world, but that doesn't mean automatic salvation. No, there has to be faith, right? Has to be belief. Time and time again, we see in the Word of God, and they believed, and they found salvation through Jesus Christ. You believe. And belief doesn't mean this belief. It means this belief. Don't believe in your thoughts. Believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. And he is who he says. It is by God's grace that you are saved, because God is rich in mercy and in grace. If you're taking notes, Ephesians 2, starting in verse 4. Starts with my two favorite words, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you've been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, there it is, in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And I love this. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So not even your faith is yours. It's a gift from God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to that we might walk in them. Good works are really good things to be doing. And you are saved for good works, not by good works. We should want to do good for God. We should want to serve the Lord in a good way because he's prepared those things for us already. And it's only by his grace that we are saved. What Paul did in his ignorance, God covered by his grace and mercy. How many things have we done in our ignorance? And that's Leviticus. How are we doing? Oh my goodness. Turn with me quickly to Leviticus. No hurry, right? It's a rainy day anyway. The Bills game doesn't start till 3. I'm sorry. Leviticus chapter 5. God prepared in his law those that would commit sin in ignorance. That's how God is. He understands. In verse 14, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regards to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks, with your valuation in shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary as a trespass offering. And he shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing, and shall add 1/5 to it and give it to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. So all the way back in God's law, and you can read the rest of the chapter, and it's very similar, this kind of the same thing. Notice the ram had to be perfect, without blemish. Sound like anything we're going to celebrate here in a few seconds? Jesus was perfect. God made a way for people to sin against a holy thing, a holy God, in a way that those sins could be covered. So there are things that we do unintentionally, and God covers those things. Jesus died for those as well. And the beautiful thing is, when a person sins in ignorance, he's permitted to atone for that mistake once he realizes it. There's a whole world out there that's sinning in ignorance. And God's grace and mercy is available to them if they would come to God, because they don't understand God's requirement. They don't understand that the consequences of sin are death. They don't even believe there's sin. They don't say, sin, what is that? Jesus knew this very same thing, and this is what Jesus says in Luke 23, 34. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Jesus is being nailed to a cross. He realizes what they're doing in ignorance. And he asks the Father to forgive them. That's the heart of God. That's the heart of believers. Who in your life is causing you difficulty? Who in your life is maybe sinning against you? In the same heart, in the same way before God, God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I know it's frustrating for us. It's hard for us to deal with people like this, but they don't know what they're doing. The hard part is when they do know what they're doing, and they still do it. But we still should pray for them, for God the Father to forgive them. Listen, we have to understand that God's grace changes us. It also saves us, oftentimes from ourselves. He says in verse 15, though, as we go back quickly, it says in verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The reason Jesus came is to save sinners. The reason Jesus came is to save us who rebelled against him. That's why he came. Paul makes it clear that salvation is not for him only. And if Jesus could save Saul of Tarsus, he can save every one of us in this room. We admire Paul's humility. Paul says in several areas, he says, I'm the least of the apostles, the least of all the saints, and the chief of all sinners. Paul was a humble man, but saw the power of God working in his life. We must be thankful for the power of the gift of salvation that can change the enemies of God into the advocates of God. And I have a picture here of a man named Mossab Hassan Yosef. Many of you probably know this story. He's an extraordinary man. He was born the son of one of the most influential leaders of the militant Hamas organization in the West Bank and grew up in a strict Islamic family. He renounced his Muslim faith and left his family behind in 1999. Yosef converted from Islam to Christianity, being formally baptized in 2004. He did not disclose this to anyone for fear of his family until 2008. And Yosef was quoted as saying this, "There will be 100% peace when Jesus comes back, when he judges everybody. His kingdom is going to be 1,000 years, and it's going to be completely peaceful, and it's going to be the kingdom of God." Yosef believed. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that powerful to take the worst enemies of God and turn them into advocates. He's an author. He writes all kinds of books on Christianity. His life was changed. Never doubt the possibility of the gospel changing someone's life and the ability to change an enemy into a believer. Many of us were enemies, and then we became believers in Christ. But God's grace is that great. It changes, it saves, and finally, it enables. Look with me back up in verse 12. Paul says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." The last thing, God's grace enables you to make an impact. He enables you to make a difference. He changes you, he saves you, and then he wants to use you. That's the beautiful thing about it. And Paul says it so great. He says, he's enabled me because he counted me faithful. Even though Paul was misguided, even though he was on the wrong track, very wise man, but he was in the wrong track, God saw the future for the Apostle Paul. He saw the impact that the Apostle Paul's life could have under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And God can see the same thing in all of us. God has saved you for a reason. Yes, so you can get to go to heaven. Wonderful. But he wants you to make a difference in your neighbor. He wants you to make a difference in the person you're sitting next to. He wants you to be an encouragement in this world of such darkness. He's enabled you for something. Now, it's his enablement, not ours, right? He enabled the Apostle Paul. He looked at the Apostle Paul and says, this man has such a zeal for God, even though it's misguided. If I redirect it, he's going to be amazing for the kingdom of God. And we can be the same thing. And you might think, there's not really anybody I can impact. There's always somebody you can impact. Always. The people you think aren't looking and watching your life are looking at and watching your life. It could just be your neighbor, seeing how you live, knowing that you're a believer, that you've confessed, I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm a child of God. They're watching you, seeing how you're going to deal with things, seeing how you're going to deal with things in the news or things that are going on in our society. God's grace turned Paul, the persecutor, into a preacher, a murderer into a minister, and a menace into a missionary. That's the work of God. That's the work of the gospel. That is what we believe. That is what we celebrate, not only on Communion Sundays. God wants us to celebrate that every single day. Wake up and say, thank you, God, for giving me another day of opportunities to show the gospel. Your life is a living testimony of the transforming work of the gospel. And you may be doing well, you may not. But be faithful. That's what Paul saw there. That's what God saw. He counted me faithful. He counted us faithful. I think faithfulness in the church is such an important thing these days, that we'll be faithful to God. When I got saved, my friends thought it was just going to be a passing new thing that I got into. a fad, a phase. But I'm so thankful that God got a hold of me and transformed my wife and I in our marriage, our young marriage, and set us on a path to be used for him. That people see that I belong to God. That's what we want. We want others to see our life and go, that's appealing. That's attractive. How can I get what you have? That's why I just think believers that don't have a smile on their face or don't have joy in their heart, I mean, come on. We're saved, right? The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. Be joyful. Be happy that you're saved. Well, you don't understand what's going on in my life. Who cares? Sorry. It's not going to matter. It's not. It's hard. It's difficult. It's overwhelming. Trust me, I get it. But none of that. We're not going to be up in heaven glorifying Jesus going, man, remember that season when we really struggled financially? Oh, I'm not going to think about that, are you? No, we're not. Listen, those things are real, and I'm not discounting them. But don't let them steal your joy. Your joy comes from God. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Strengthens you. Often those who are intensely wrong and lost as sinners become intensely right as Christians and are greatly used by the Lord. And you may be that one testimony. Maybe you were intensely wrong, but now you're walking with the Lord Jesus and he wants to use you. Let him use you. Paul was used by God. It says here in verse 16, however, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe. Believe. Belief. 185 times in the New Testament, the sole condition for salvation is belief. Believe. Not what you do. Again, your job is to lead others to Christ. Your job is to attract people to God. But that has nothing to do with your salvation. Belief in him, trusting in him, putting your confidence in God. Even Paul said it in Galatians 2, and I'm trying to wrap up here. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Your works are a byproduct of your salvation. Don't let it become a dictator of your salvation. The work on the cross is finished, right? Isn't that what Jesus said? It is finished. I love that. But there are believers out there that are still trying to earn their salvation. They're trying to be in good standing with God. If you are in Christ, you are in the perfect standing with God. Because you're in Christ. He doesn't see you. He sees his perfect son. And then that's, I got it. Verse 17, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul comes to this place as he's writing this and he says, oh, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible. He is showing that his God is so big. And his God is so perfect, and he gets all the glory, doesn't he? He gets it all. Whoever you are today in Christ is a work of God, right? You allowed God to work in you. That's about the only thing you did, you know? And that's what we have to continue to do. God, use me, work in me, do this thing in me. And then last verse, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Love that. Love that. Paul says, listen, it's by God's grace I am who I am. It's by God's grace I'm a Christian. It's by God's grace I'm a follower of Christ. It's by God's grace that I'm going to be saved. And I'm going to be with God forever. It's all because of what God has done. God's grace was with Paul. His grace is with you too. Let his grace wash over you, change you, save you, and enable you to be used by him. Where are you in that process of the change, of the being saved, and then of the enabling, empowering you? Because when God calls you, he enables you and empowers you to fulfill his purpose. It's all on God. That's why Paul says, give him all the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So, as we partake of communion together, here's a great opportunity for us to go, Lord, thank you for changing me. Thank you for saving me. And now enable me to be a bright light with your help and your power only. So let's pray and prepare our hearts. Father God, we thank you for your word as always. How grateful we are about the truth that we read. And Father, forgive us when we get wrapped up in the things of the world. Forgive us when we get off the path that leads to you. Maybe when we doubt, maybe we get angry and frustrated. Lord, help us to have your eyes to see a lost world the way you see it. Potential. As you did with the Apostle Paul, you saw potential in your kingdom. And I know it's not just only me that have seen you do amazing work in people's lives. I've witnessed you change people that were not good people into faithful followers of Christ and the impact that they're making. That is the true gospel, the true transformation. And all of us in this room are in this process of being sanctified, of being made more like you. And that's what we desire. So God, remind us of the scriptures that we've read this morning throughout the week. Remind us that we have an opportunity to show our joy, to show grace and mercy of you as you've shown it to us. Help us to make a difference. We're grateful, God, for your enabling. We will give you all the glory and all the praise. And as we spend this time in communion, we're going to remember that it is a finished work on the cross. And how grateful we are. How grateful we are. We don't have to earn it or maintain it. We just need to continue to walk in it. We don't want to backslide. We don't want to stay the same. We want to be continually changed. So I pray for all of us, God, as we remember what you've done, that we would be reminded that it was our name on your mind when you said it was finished. Thank you, God. Bless this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.